We had on our heart to do a message that for the first of the year, so many people make declarations and they set out on diets and things like that. And so this being only the second Sunday of the month, we thought about having come from a ministry that emphasizes family to teach and to talk this morning about families and the structure of the family and the order of the family and what fathers mean to the family, what mothers mean, what your children mean. Because, you know, today so many people end up, 50-some percent of the people end up in divorce. Because they don't understand how God set this up. God so loved the world, he sent his son. Well, God so loved the world that he created mankind so that he could have a family. Family is so important to the Father.
That's why I don't start my year off making resolutions I'm going to break in 10 days. You know, I don't start off talking about weight or natural flesh stuff. I just how I resolve each year. Father, I entered this year resolving to love you more. I resolve to love my husband more. I resolve to love my children more. I resolve to love your family more. My whole resolution is about love, because if I can love more, my life will be better. And everybody's life around me will be better. And our family will be better. And when our family in the churches, when our families are better, it literally affects the world. And so that is my resolution. And this is the year of 10, 2010, or 2010. And 10 in the ancient Hebrew means testimony. So this is the year of testimony. Isn't that wonderful? You know, when you have a testimony, that means you've gone through a test. And that's a good thing. Don't look at your test and say, I can't believe I've had to go through this. No, now you have a fantastic testimony to share. Not that you've never had a problem, but that all hell's broken loose and God's still God, Jesus is still Lord, and you still love him. Huge testimony.
So I jotted some things down, and these are things that I started out saying it's qualities that we pass on to our children, but it's qualities that the church should embrace so that the world sees you as an example. My wife says it the best. She says, you cannot impart into someone something that you haven't taken possession of.
If you don't own it, you can't give it. If you don't own the characteristics, how can you give them to somebody else? How can you impart to your children what you don't own? You may say, I want you to live by faith, but if you don't live by faith, they're not going to. I want you to walk in love, but if you're angry all the time, they don't know what love is. So we can't impart. I mean, just telling your children to do something does not make them do it. Children don't do what you tell them. They just do what you do. If when you're in crisis, you worship God, guess what they're going to do in crisis? They're going to do what you do. I have never yet found a child that obeys with word, only in deed. If you do it, they're going to do it. So here is the keys. You impart what you own, and you can't give away what you don't possess.
So here they are. Determination is the first one. Stick with it regardless. Honesty, always speak the truth and live it. Responsibility, be trustworthy and be dependable. Thoughtfulness, think of others before you think of yourself. Confidentiality, seal your lips and don't tell secrets. Punctuality, be on time. Self-control, when under stress, stay calm. Patience, be willing to wait. Security, reject anything that lowers your standards. And compassion, when another one hurts, feel the pain with them. And diligence, no matter what, stick with it and tough it out.
My favorite in all of that is seal your lips. Because God has dealt with me over the last 5 years about casual talk. Just casual talk. Talk that has no eternal meaning. And sometimes what happens is you get used to being loose-lipped. I have a little saying I keep in front of my prayer Bible every day. It says, loose lips sink ships. You've heard that saying. But God dealt with me about that. He's like, you don't understand. Every problem you've had in your life was because of something you said in your past. Oh, man. Lord, I didn't want that. He's like, well, then shut up. There's a simple solution. Shut up.
You want to know what your children think of you? Go ask their teacher. Our son one day went to school, and I guess they had to tell what the career day was, or what mom and dad did. And so he went, he told, and that night we had to go in for the parent-teacher thing. And so we went in there, and the teacher said, "So we had career day, and our children shared with what parents do." So Cheryl and I walked up to afterwards. I said, "Well, I'm curious, what did our children say about us?" He said, "Well, he said that Cheryl was Miss America,
and a preacher, and traveled."
I said, what do you say about me? He says, you golf all day long. And I'm like, where did he come up with that?
Well, because you didn't talk and you didn't tell him and you didn't show him. So he just assumed you have golf clubs in your trunk. That must be what you do all day.
Because I didn't communicate to my son what I did. See, it's an interesting thing. I grew up without a father. When I was 10 years old, my father died. And so I didn't have a living example. But you know, it's an interesting thing. When you don't have an example, you still have an example. Because God sent his word and he left it here to guide us, to lead us, to influence us. But you know, if you don't open the word, you never know what's in it. So let's open the word this morning and go to the book of Joshua. Joshua the 24th chapter.
As I have mentioned many times when we've been here, I really believe that our relationship with the Lord should be in a lot of ways like our intimate relationships on the earth. It should always be growing and changing, and we shouldn't get stagnant in our time with the Lord every day. And when it becomes just rote or perfunctory, it's going to lose its luster for you. And so, you're not going to be excited about it. So recently, I asked the Lord to give me just an excitement about your word. Give me a new way to worship you. Give me a new way to pray. And he told me, he said, I want you to bring a pillow to your prayer time. And I'm like, wow, he's going to let me sleep. He said, no, I want you to get it on the ground and put your knees on it. I'm going to teach you how to read my word. And so he began to have me get on my knees, open my Bible, and read the word out loud to him on my knees. Totally changes the way you read, because your whole positioning has changed. And then he said, in Ephesians 6, in the Message Bible, it says, every chance you get, make melody of the word back to God. Sing songs to him. So I started singing the word. Completely changed my prayer life. I just love it. Joshua 24:15 says, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Sing that with me. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I rather doubt you'll ever forget that verse because you sang it. Once you sing it, it becomes a part of your being.
Right there where it says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That is a declaration or a confession of your faith. It is an opportunity that God gives you to make a choice on who or what you will serve or make Lord of your life. Before that, it says, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord.
Choose for yourself.
Well, what that's saying is, if former generations, say your father or your grandfather, did not believe or does not believe and does not serve the Lord, it doesn't mean that it has to be handed down to you generationally and doesn't mean that you can't serve the Lord. It says that you get an opportunity
to
make
everything.
A choice. So let me give it to you this way. If someone comes up to you and says, Cheryl, you're a born-again believer. Yes, you've accepted Christ. Yes. That's wonderful. And Cheryl's response is, yes, but I'm living under a curse.
Mm-mm, can't be. You can't be blessed and living in the blessings of God and be redeemed from the curse and be living under a curse. If you're redeemed from the curse, you're redeemed from the curse, which means you've been bought away from it. You've been bought back. So to say, well, and you know what most people do that? They say, I'm under a curse, because they're actually trying to come up with an excuse for their present choice of still living in sin.
Yeah. Yeah.
There is no excuse for still living in sin. Once you are born again, old things have passed away. All things have become new. There are no curses that can trickle down through the blood of Jesus.
But Cheryl, my father died at the age of 40.
Mm-hmm.
His father died at 40.
Mm-hmm.
His father. So generationally, that means at 40, I better get ready.
Well, no, you could actually choose differently if you so choose. That's what Joshua said. You can choose for yourself whom you will serve. You can actually choose to serve the God who kills you at 40. Along with your dad and granddad and great-granddad. Or you could say, I choose to live and not die and declare the works of the Lord in my life.
So there you go. He gives you a choice. Well, you get a choice to serve your Heavenly Father. You get a choice to accept Christ as your Savior and understand that God is our Heavenly Father. So the very first one we should talk about, the very first one we should emphasize is the Father.
Father in the ancient Hebrew means strong leader of the house. Father, strong leader of the house. It comes from the very first two letters of the Hebrew alphabet. It is the A and the B in our alphabet, is what we would call it. It's the Aleph and the Bet. And, of course, that's where we get the word alphabet from, Aleph Bet, run together. But it's also, it's one and two in Hebrew. Their numerical system and their alphabet system's the same. So God, the Father's name, strong leader of the house, means Aleph-Bet or alphabet. It means all the word. There's so many more and I could go on and on because since it's the last service, I'll try not to. But it also means the A and the B. God means A-B. Father means A-B. Now, what is that? You say, what? What do you say? That's where we get Abba. Abba. A-B. Father God, Abba. A-B. But the best part is it's much more than that. Think about this. God is plan A. And when you mess that one up so bad, he's plan B. He knew you were going to, so he already has a backup plan.
And
that's
C,
what fathers
and D,
do.
And E.
That's right. And never runs out because he's infinite. That's what fathers are. Father, strong leader of the house. But don't ever think, if you're a single mom, that God has not taken care of you already. He knew we would live in a generation where there were more than half of the households in the church that were single moms. God made a plan. Psalm 68, verse 5, and I will be a father to the fatherless, and I will be a husband to the widow. The ultimate of all wonderful, perfect dads. You don't even have to pray for the father to be right. You don't have to ask God to change the father. When you're a single mom, you have the ultimate father ruling and reigning in your home.
I grew up in a single-parent home. My mom was widowed. She was in her 30s. I was 9 years old. My dad got sick, and then he died. And I remember when I did things wrong, my mom was a praying mom, and she stuck by that scripture. And she would come, and I'd be going to bed. She'd tuck me in, and she'd say, well, you know, we're going to have to deal with what you did today. And I'm thinking, well, Mom, you know, she's 5 foot nothing. And I'm like, well, Mom, you know, whatever. She said, no, I'm going to talk to your father about that tonight. And I say, well, go ahead. He's dead. She said, no. I'm talking to your Heavenly Father about this. And you can guarantee by morning I'm going to have an answer. Now, I want you to know, I didn't sleep a lot when I was a kid. And by morning, she would have gotten something in prayer on how to rear me in the ways of the Lord. Because he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And so he's made that provision. But I think one of the greatest things about fathering is he says we are supposed to be strong leaders.
Strong leaders. Not just leaders, but strong leaders in the house.
Strong leaders.
Strong leaders in the house. Women as wives will follow a strong man. Children will follow a strong man. People don't follow people who are not leaders. People don't follow followers. People follow leaders. And so if you want your family to follow you, you need to figure out where you're going and become the leader, and they'll follow you. But the most amazing word in all the Hebrew that I've ever studied is the word that ties to father, the word that is associated with father. And it's the word love. Now, shockingly, because we think in our homes, we think mother, love. No. God didn't set it up that way. He set fathers up to be the example of love, to be the lover in the home. So much so that the definition of the word love means father revealed. So when we have had a generation of men who have not even been participating in the families, they've just been at best providers. They've tried to be stoic. They've never let the people, the family, the children, the wife see their heart. They've never let them see them hurt. They've never let them see them. So when you don't see the Father, you don't know love. People say, well, I'm born again. I've got a ticket to heaven. But they've never seen God. If you haven't seen the Father, you don't know love, because God is love. When you see the Father revealed, love is poured into your life, which connects to the next two words in Hebrew. Two more words in Hebrew that are connected with Father is the word anger and hatred. But it's not in the way you would think. The words anger and hatred mean without fathering. Or the closed hand of the father. If the Father's hand is closed, if He's not revealed, if you don't know His heart, if you don't feel confident to run and jump in His arms, if you have not been fathered that way, there's anger and some hatred in you. And you think, well, how can I get rid of that? Well, you can't get rid of it. I've preached that for years. You need to get rid of it. I figured out you can't. How many of you have tried to get rid of these things in our lives? You can't get rid of them. You can only replace them. When you replace anger in your heart with love, love starts pushing out the anger. Love starts pushing out the hatred. Love starts pushing out the fear. Perfect love casts out fear. You see, it's not a matter of getting rid of a negative. It's a matter of filling up on the positive. When you fill up on the positive love of God, it displaces all the mess that's been in your life.
See, that's why we know when the Heavenly Father, when you get born again, He has an open hand. Everything He does is an open hand, wanting to give to you, wanting
invitation.
To bless you, wanting to invite you. He does not have a closed fist, because a closed fist, if you go to reprimand your child with a closed fist, it looks like you're punishing. But you can reprimand your child or guide your child with an open fist and always prodding them along to
open.
The place that you want them to go. Well,
little
that's what
push.
The Heavenly Father does. He sits there and He says, I will
little
guide
push.
You to
guiding,
your destiny.
Protecting.
And
covering.
That's the interesting thing. When you get born again and you, as Charles says, Abba, mess up the first time, he doesn't have
do
a closed
this.
Fist and say, that's your only chance.
He does this. You do. You see what happens so many times, we feel condemned when we mess up. So we turn away from God when He's standing there like this saying, come on back. I can fix this. I already knew you were going to. Come on back. Let me fix this. God is never pushing you away.
Strong.
God is love. He doesn't have a little love. He is love. So He's always like this.
So we have strong leader and we have...
Mother means strong water. Now, I love that because I'm a little bit more strong water than I am strong leader.
Well, but also strong leader, and it says protector, the Father means.
Like a shepherd.
Like a shepherd. A shepherd protects the flock, and that's one of the things that, and when we put our message together, it was trying to give some illustrations. And I remember when our boys, you saw our two boys up here, when they were younger, as a matter of fact, it was about 10 years ago now, when our daughter was ill. We lived in the Midwest, and we had an extremely rainy summer. And in that summer months, we had a lot of snakes come in our yard. Well, one day, one of the boys came through the front door and left it open, and here comes a snake into our
house.
And I came around the corner, and I saw this snake, and it wasn't a little green garden snake. This was a big brown bull snake. And I like to tell you it was this long, but it was about that long. It was a big enough. And I said, there's a snake coming in the house. And our son turned around and said, Daddy, get the snake. I hate snakes. I said, where's your mama? She's the housewife. This is her house.
That's not exactly what you said. But you said, where's your mama? She's a hillbilly. She's not afraid of snakes. That's what
she'll catch it and make a pair of shoes out of it. I mean, get mama. Leave me alone. I said, no, Daddy, you got to get the snake. So I said, son, go in the garage and get me something to kill the snake. So as he goes in the garage, this snake not only comes in the door, he turns the corner and he starts to go up our steps. And I am following him, but I don't want to catch him. I had bare hands, nothing. Our son finally comes around the corner and he's brought me a pair of work gloves and a pair of needle nose pliers. And I said, son, you misunderstood. I said, kill the snake. I don't want to catch the snake. And that snake went up, and he got into the boy's room and got behind the chester drawer. And the son said, Daddy, you got to get the snake. So I put the gloves, I got them little pliers, and
strong
I'm looking
leader,
at the snake,
leader.
And he's looking right at me. So I reach in there, and I backed off and said, I can't do this. And he's just like his mom. He said, yes, but Daddy, remember, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Kind of like a little cheerleader over there, you know?
Go, Daddy. Go, Daddy.
And she nowhere to be found.
Of course not.
So I reach in there and I grab that thing with the pliers. And as I'm pulling him out, he started wrapping himself around my arm. And I'm running down the steps going, I don't want to be the father. But you know, it's an interesting thing because there are things that we are not created with the ability to do on our own, but through Christ, we can do all things because
right.
He does give us
the ability.
The ability to
he
do does.
It. He does. And then the word mother means strong water, and it has absolutely nothing to do with love, but it has to do with consistency and that constant water running over, because strong water is like, let's just say, a rushing stream or a rushing river. And if you put rocks in the rock bed of a river and it runs over these jagged edged rocks for long periods of time, what happens to jagged rocks? They get smooth. And when the reason for a mother's life in the family is to be the running water, is to be that one saying the same thing every day. You know, get up, go to bed, take a bath, get out of the bath, eat your vegetables, don't do this, do that, wear clean underwear. I mean, that's a mother's job. We
always
say the same
directing.
Thing. And we always say it, whether they're 1 or 21, and they look at us as if we've never said it before. And they go, oh, okay. Like they've never heard it, but we just pretend back to them like we've never said it before. We just say it again and say it again. And that's the strong water. And the reason for that is because we are like the Word of God. This is the strong water. People ask me all the time, well, if God loves family and He set it up, father, mother, son, and daughter, where's the mother? Here's the mother. She is right here in the Word of God. The mother side of God is His Word. It's the strong water. It's the water of the Word that washes you every day. That doesn't make some huge chop off of you, but continually dealing with you, continually working you a little bit, continually moving you over. Like in David's life, when David went to kill Goliath, he went to the stream and he picked up 5, what kind of stones? Five smooth stones. Now, why did he get smooth stones? I mean, why didn't you just pick up 5 rocks? I mean, he's going to hit a big giant. He wanted smooth stones because, you know, see, I'm really proving to you I'm a country girl, because I'm good with the slingshot. A smooth stone, the difference between that and a jagged stone is if you throw a jagged stone or you shoot it in your slingshot, you have no idea where it's going. It could go anywhere. You have absolutely no control on its destination. But a smooth stone, if you throw it or if you shoot it in a slingshot, it's going to go where it's aimed. In our life, when the Word of God is active in our life every day, we're becoming smooth. So when God throws us or He shoots us or He aims us at our destiny, if we're a smooth stone, we'll actually hit it. We'll actually go toward the destiny and not just wherever. That's what the Word of God is for in our lives. It's the everyday little corrections, little fixing, little doing this, little doing that, getting us to our destiny.
That's why women give directions to men while they drive.
That's right.
That's why we're lost all the time.
Because
their
not
directions are always bad. My wife's way of giving directions is, that was your exit 3 turns back.
That is not what I said.
That's what you said.
That's just what you heard. I said, your exit's coming up in 2 miles. Your exit's coming up in a mile. Your exit's coming up in a half a mile. That was your exit. You just heard that was your exit. You tuned out the first
thing. How many of you have a GPS? What voice is on that GPS?
Mama's.
That's a woman.
Mama's voice.
And mine has a southern accent.
Absolutely.
And it's always saying, you missed your exit. Turn around, turn around, turn around.
Make a legal U-turn.
Talking about directions, because when our daughter was ill, she collapsed in Michigan, and we had to life flight her via helicopter. And when she came out of her coma, the doctor said we could take her back to Oklahoma where we lived. He said, but you can't drive your motor coach. We traveled at that time in a 35-foot motor home because we had 3 children. And a friend of mine called and said, I've got an airplane to get you all home. So I took the Cheryl and Gabrielle and the kids to the airport, and I said, Gabrielle, there are a lot of seats on this airplane. Who do you want to go with? He said, well, I'd like Mama to go. And then she said, well, I want the boys to go. She said, but Daddy, you can't go. I said, you don't want me to go? She said, no, you can't go. She said, you have to drive the motor home to Oklahoma because it's got all my Barbies in it. She's just like her mom, always telling me what to do. So I said, all right, I'll drive the motor home. And I said to Charles, so you take off with the kids, and And
I said, but let me help you with the direction, because he is an excellent driver. He is an excellent driver, just extremely directionally challenged. Very. So my job is a navigator. So I said, listen, if you're going to drive without me, I'm going to write out very specific directions. I'm going to highlight the atlas. I left him a highlighted atlas and I wrote out the directions. And I told him, I said, between Michigan and Oklahoma, it's just 4 turns. You can do it. 4 interstates is all it is between Michigan and Oklahoma.
How many of you know that's the stupidest thing you've ever heard? I'm driving a 35-foot motorhome. 4 turns, I don't even get out of the parking lot. So I'm lost before I even get out of the parking lot because she says it's only 4 turns.
You are so directionally challenged.
You need to give better directions.
Well, until we got to Oklahoma, I thought, well, I'll call him and see where he is, because I had timed it out. I've been on the road for 30 years. I pretty much know every interstate in this United States and how long it takes you to get from point A to point B. And so I thought he should be getting pretty close off of the 8090 West going on 55 South. And I'll call him, just kind of walk him through the exit. So I called him and I said, well, you should be coming up on 55 pretty soon. I'll stay on the phone. He said, oh, no, I'm on 55. I've made such great time. I have gone off of 8090. I'm on 55 South.
Now,
I'm headed.
I want to stop her because there's a couple things I want you to hear before, because I don't want you to get in your car and say, this guy's an idiot. Okay? First off, a pastor friend of mine said, I will ride with you. And so I handed him the directions Cheryl gave me, and he took them and he threw them over his shoulder. He said, okay, let's go. So, I mean, he went paying no attention. And second thing I want you to know is I was up 72 hours straight.
How many more excuses do you have? Go ahead.
And it was raining. So just when you get in the car, remember that. Don't say, that guy's an idiot.
Okay. So I called and he said, I'm already on 55. And I said, great. I'll call you in 3 hours. You'll be coming into St. Louis. It is a very tricky interstate change getting off of 55 South on 44 West, but you can do it. I'll walk you through it. We've done it 100 times. It'll be familiar to you. He said, okay. So in about 3 hours, I dialed him back and I said, okay, you tell me what you're seeing. You should be seeing a big city coming up in front of you. Just begin to read me some signs. He said, oh yeah, the big city's right in front of me. I'm looking at a big sign right now. It says, welcome to Terre Haute, Indiana. I said, no, baby, you're in St. Louis. And he's like, no, I'm looking at the sign.
There you go. Take that to heart. I'm looking at the sign. And I see Terre Haute, and she says, no.
Well, you can't be in Terre Haute, Indiana, and be on 55 South, because 55 South runs through Illinois. It doesn't even go near Indiana. So you're not on 55 if you're in Terre Haute. And he's like, I am on 55 South. I've been on 55 South for 3 hours, and I'm in Terre Haute, Indiana. I said, well, you can't be in Terre Haute and be on 55. He said, I'm on 55, and I'm in Terre Haute.
You're the only human on the earth. I knew I was right.
You're the only human on the earth that can be on the wrong interstate and go to the wrong state. He's like, yes. I said, all right, I don't know where you are or what road you're on or what state you're in, but start reading me some signs so I can try to figure out a way to get you home. And he said, all right. So I said, read me some signs. You can't be on 55. You got to be on another highway. He's like, no, I'm on 55. He said, in fact, I'm looking at a 55 sign coming at me right now. Oh, yeah, you already got it. I said, read me the sign. He said, it says 55. I said, read me the whole sign.
It was raining.
"55," he said, miles per hour.
And I was up 72 hours. So when you get in the car, I'm not an idiot, all right?
Here's what happens in our life. Just like you had the directions and you had the appropriate vehicle to get you home, when you don't read them, when you ignore the atlas, when you ignore the directions, when you tune out the voice leading you to the right destination, you're going to get on the wrong road. You're going to wind off somewhere here, over there, and you wonder, how in the world did I get here? This is the greatest atlas, the greatest GPS, the greatest leader, the greatest definer of your destiny. There's nothing better and nothing to replace it. It's either this or nothing. It's either this or you're lost. And you're spending half your life in the wrong state, on the wrong highway, wondering how you got there.
You know, I was thinking about that because when we type something in a GPS now, we put it in the beginning, we put the end, and it gives us a path to follow. Yeah. And you're supposed to stay on that path. But it's an interesting thing with God. He knows the beginning from the end, but he says you get to choose the path. He says, so you get off the path, he says you can still get back on the path because my desired result is get you to the end. That's everything that we are supposed to understand about the Father.
It's just like God constantly, he's recalculating our route because we missed a turn. Oh, I'm recalculating your route. God's always going to get you back on if you'll listen. If you'll listen.
Now, the last two that we'll talk about are going to be sons and daughters.
Last two positions in the family. The son in Hebrew means the life of the house. And daughter means covenant of the house. Now, the reason son means life of the house is because the son carries the name. The Perez family, our dear friends, are with us today. And they have one son. His name is Luis. We call him Bebo. And he has the name of the Perez family. So he will carry the life of the name of the family to the next generation. To the next generation if there's another son. Life is carried through the name of the family. And so the sons carry the name and carry the life of the name from generation to generation. Isn't that lovely how God set that up to be? And then daughters, of course, I love daughter's definition because I am a daughter, daughter of the king. Daughter means covenant of the house. Daughters have the unique ability to be biologically born into a family. She has the ability to fit totally in that family, God ordained. But as she grows up and puts away foolishness and takes on the spirit of truthfulness and faithfulness, God brings a man into her life. She cuts covenant with him, taking on his name. Now, instead of breaking families apart, daughters are the one who bring families together. Daughters connect one family to the other. My perfect example in this house is Jess. Jess is a born Cobra. But she grew up and she fell in love with Pastor Dan. And her name changed from Cobra to Roth. And now she has the defining destiny of the Roth name, but also didn't stop being an integral part of the biological family she grew up with. So instead of separating families, daughters bring families together. And God uses daughters to build the house of God, bringing families together, creating the network of one family.
That's why when God impregnated Mary with his son, Mary brought together the heavenly family with an earthly family and merged them together.
Connection.
Because that was God's plan. The man, as Cheryl said, the male carries the name. And this is what I'll close with. When we got married, and she was known as Cheryl Pruitt, the publisher said to her, said, if you're writing the next book, you need to put Pruitt on the book. Well, that flew all over me. And I said, why do they want to do that? And so she said, call the man. So I called him and he said, well, she'll sell more books. I said, but she's no longer Cheryl Pruitt. She's Cheryl Salem. We got married. We are now in covenant with one another. And I said, we are no longer dating. See, when we were dating, she could keep Cheryl Pruitt. And in that, when she was Cheryl Pruitt, she couldn't sign a check in my checkbook. She couldn't go to the bank and get a loan. She could not take ownership of our house or the things that I had provided or wanted to provide for. But when we got married and she took on my name, she could write a check. She
yes.
could go to the bank.
Yes.
And a lot of them. And she could go to the bank. She could take possession of the house.
Yes.
That I provided for her. Why? Because she took my name. That's exactly what happens when you receive Jesus Christ and you take on the name of the Father. He says, you get all these things that I have
authority,
for you.
Relationship.
Because we're in covenant.
And see what happens, though, a lot of times, is like I resisted taking on your name because I was comfortable with who I was. I was used to being who I was, and my greatest thought would be if I could stay who I was and then also marry Harry and take on his name and get all the benefits of his name, but still stay who I was. And that's exactly what people do in the church. People just want to date Christ. They don't want to marry him. They just want to be Christ's steady girl.
Well, I want to be saved on Sunday, but I want to party on Friday.
See, if you are the type that thinks that you can stay the old person but act new, no. Old things have to be passed away. All things have to become new. My destiny had to change because my name had to change. And Harry said to me, the only thing I can give you that nobody else in the world can give you is my name. If I refused his name, I was refusing his destiny. When you refuse Christ's name, you're refusing his destiny. He says, take my name and with it will come everything you need. My authority, my overcoming power, my ability, my redemption, my restoration, my healing. Everything you need comes with my name because now you have my destiny. You see the importance of accepting the change. Revelations 22:11 says, how you're known in heaven is how you're known on the earth. In other words, you don't get to morph into somebody else on the way up. It's the choices you make here, the changes you make here, the destiny life changes you make here that define who you are eternally.
You know, I thought about something when you said that. I can't remember the scripture, but it's just, and we need to close. But it's when Jacob had an encounter with God.
Genesis chapter 32.
God changed his name from Jacob. And he changed his destiny. And it says, you now have power and authority in my name.
With God and man, he said.
He said, so when you take on my name or my authority, when you walk in a room and you're applying for the job, you don't go alone. You go in my name or my authority. And you have power when you walk in there. So that says to you, you're not walking in there and competing with somebody else for that job on an even level. When you're a born-again believer, you don't go in alone. The resume you take with you is the man goes with you. Yes, you have authority, so you need to understand that when you get born again, you become a king's kid. Amen. That is something that is the hardest thing for a man to understand who has a past. Well, the Bible says this one thing I do.
Forgetting those things which lie behind.
If you want to forget who you used to be and become the person God has for you, I want to pray for you today. I want to pray for you that you stop this dating of the church, or as we say it, make a declaration beginning of the year, and we go on a diet, and we try it, and then it doesn't work, and we try it, and it doesn't work, and we try it, and it doesn't work, so we try another diet. That's what happens with people in the church. Well, I'll try going to church. I'll date the church, and it doesn't work for a couple of weeks, and then I'll stop. Well, now you've created a pattern. Date and break up, date and break up, date and break up. We tell our boys, if you continually date and break up, let me tell you, when you get married, look what's coming. There's a pattern in your life. So there's a word that's called commitment. So you make a commitment to Christ. When we got married, let me tell you, we stopped dating.
Commitment had to happen. And I stopped being your steady, and I started being your bride. And that's what has to happen with the church. Because Jesus is coming, but he's only coming for his bride. He's not coming for those that come to church. He's not coming for those that live a good life. He's not coming for those that say, I'm a good person. He's not coming for that one who has a ticket to heaven. No such thing. There ain't no train coming. It's going to be the rapture.
Yeah, good.
You don't get to have time. You won't have even time to get on a step to get on the train. It's going to be in the twinkling of an eye, in 1/100th of a second. He will be and we will not be. At least we who are ready will not be.
So if you're questioning, wonder, when she said, well, in a twinkling of an eye, you will be from here to there, you wonder, well, will I be there? Let me tell you, you are not right with God. Because you don't wonder if you're going to be there. You better know that you 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 know. You better know that you know that in the twinkling of an eye, you will be absent from here and you will be standing there before him.
When we became parents, I have to tell you, I didn't know what I was doing. you're not born equipped to know how to be a parent. In fact, I don't think people really learn how to parent until they have grandkids. You know, it's like every child is kind of a doggy pancake, you know. Oh, messed that one up. Oh, messed that one up. Oh, messed that one up. Thank God for grace that God doesn't put us the ones responsible, truly, other than just doing the best we can. And when we had kids, I messed up all the time. And the only thing I can honestly say I consistently did, and I consistently did it right, was every day when our kids would go to bed, I would spend at least an hour praying with them, read the word to them. But that wasn't what I did right. Every day I repented. Every day I repented. Son, please forgive me. I messed up. Forgive me. I got mad. Forgive me. I said this wrong. Forgive me. I acted wrong. I didn't respond appropriately to that. It was like I constantly was in a repentant state to my sons. And it made me feel so weak. Like I just couldn't do anything right. You know, how stupid can you be? Can you not get this right? It made me feel weak. But I look back on it now and I realize the greatest and most strong thing I ever did as a parent was I taught our boys that repentance was the right thing to do. That repentance was courage, not weakness. That repentance took all the strength you had in the world to say I'm wrong, to have another chance. And so consequently, now they're grown men and they don't have any problem. When they mess up, they don't try to hide it. They just say, I messed up. That's the way God wants us to be. With repentant hearts, not afraid to say, I messed up, God. I want to come home. I messed up, forgive me. I messed this up, forgive me. That's the God we serve. He's the constant one forgiving, forgiving, forgiving. If you've messed up and you need to come home to Christ, if you've messed up your whole life and you've never given Christ the lordship of your life, if you've never said yes to the voice of the Holy Spirit to become married to the King of Kings, to become one with Him, if you've not done that and you want to, this is your great opportunity to repent.